All right, we're in Galatians chapter 2, so if you want to turn there quickly, we'll begin this morning. Galatians chapter 2, we'll begin I want to read just a little bit to you. I'll begin reading, let me see, in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled in like manner with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not of the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to sin, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by law, then Christ is dead in vain. We're not down that far, but I wanted to read it to you. We've been talking about the whole concept of justification by faith. And it's important that we understand what it is. Justification is a declaration of God, whereby an infinite holy God judicially declares freely by his grace a believing sinner to be righteous and acceptable before him because of Christ's work on the cross. We all understand that, I think. I'm not going to belabor the point, but justification becomes the basis upon which God does his work in our lives. If there is no justification, if we're not justified, God cannot work in us. And I'll show you that a little bit more as we go through this discussion this morning. The act of the justification is a part of what God has been doing for us going all the way back in eternity. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. There has been a long process which began on behalf of you and I and all those who believe and will believe, those who have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. That process began in eternity past, and that's in the planning stages, and will be completed when time is no more. This process begins in eternity and will end in eternity. That's the way it begins. It was established by the determinate counsel and decree of God, as we've studied that concept. Will you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 with me? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. His plan was established before time began. It's being carried out in time, but it began before time. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according... Did I read Romans 8? I want to read Romans 8, 29 and 30. I didn't do that for you yet. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, now here's his program for us, all right? Whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. You see, that's just a part of the process that God is working on behalf of the believers that he has chosen in eternity. He has justified. Under whom he justified, these he also glorified. The glorification will ultimately take place in heaven. when all things are been completed, when the plan, the program that he's established in his predeterminate counsel, that is before time, is carried out, all this process is going on, all those who will be justified, they will also be glorified, and that will take place in eternity. His plan was established before time. Now I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It was began before time, it was carried out in time, and will be accomplished or completed in eternity with that glorification. 2 Timothy 1, 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Now notice, before time began. Before time began. This is a process. Justification is only one part of that process. All right? Romans chapter 8 points that out to us. So he predestinated us, he called us, then he justified us. Justified takes place in time, just as call. He called you in a moment in time. That's the irresistible call of God. He called you. And at that moment, he justified you because he gave you the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The glorification began. It will ultimately be completed in eternity future. In order for justification of a sinner to take place, in other words, that process, it takes a lot of involvement in this. It had to deal with this whole issue of sin. We looked at that. We looked at all the ramifications of sin. We looked at personal sin. We looked at the sin nature that we possess. We looked at the imputed sin that we have from Adam. We looked at our state under sin. All those things had to be taken into account. All right? God could not have extended his mercy to us apart from taking care of that. He could not shut his eyes. He could not say, put blinders on and say, well, that just didn't happen, or it doesn't matter. Can't do that. He can't forget about it. He has to deal with it. Sin must be punished, and its penalty must be paid. And we all know that. He cannot justify until the penalty has been paid. He cannot do that. He cannot justify someone who is guilty of sin. Has to take that guilt away. So what does God have to do? Well, will you turn to Acts chapter 2 with me? The penalty has to be paid. The penalty has to be paid. A ransom has to be made. All right? So in God's plan, he would have his son crucified. The innocent one, that is Christ, for the guilty ones, you and I. Christ would pay the ransom with his life. Acts chapter 2, you're familiar with this. I've read it thousands of times to you over the years. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered. By the way, they knew he was the Messiah. They knew it because of the miracles that he performed. And you come to the end of Matthew chapter 12, the people ask, is not this the Son of David? Is not this the Son of David? Is this not the one who is to fulfill our promises? Is this not our Messiah? His Son came. All right? By miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God had to send his son to pay the penalty. What men did, these religious leaders, men of Israel, took him and they put him on the cross. You've crucified him. But God raised him. But God raised him. Having paid the ransom, God was free to declare a believing sinner to be justified on the basis of faith. Do you understand that? Sin has been dealt with on the cross. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God hath passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, God paid the price. It was his grace that brought the redemption. This ransom was paid. Now he's free to justify. He's free to justify. He's demonstrated his righteousness through this. The sins that have been passed were previously committed is dealing with the Old Testament sins. How could God justify Abraham before the cross? If it was the cross that took care of the sins of mankind, of you and I, how could God declare Abraham to be righteous? Well, when Christ died, he took the sins, all the sins from Adam all the way up through the cross, and all the sins that would be committed in the future. And he paid the price for all of them. The penalty has been paid. The ransom has been made. God is free to justify whomsoever he wills. Propitiation, God was satisfied with that death. Remember, I told you the word propitiation means he's satisfied. God paid the price through his son, and God was satisfied with that price. And he raised him from the dead. In the forbearance of God, he's passed over those sins. Now he's paid for them. They're all taken care of, and they've been dealt with. God was justified in declaring Abraham just, even though the cross had not taken place yet. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. Matthew 20, verse 8. You see this, we're talking about the ransom. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all. For all. To be testified in due time. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. We have this statement. All sin has been taken care of. Who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He paid the price. God is just now in justifying. He paid the penalty in full. The evidence that God was completely satisfied is in the fact that he raised him from the dead. If he was not satisfied with it, Christ, what benefit would there have been? He could have stayed in the tomb. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Move on. Ephesians 4, 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. You're forgiven. Sins have been taken care of. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. You find all these passages. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. He paid the price. The ransom has been paid, according to Scripture. And he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't even have that one up there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. We'll get that right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, which I just read, verse 17 of that same chapter. I'm sorry. And if Christ is not risen. By the way, that's a first-class condition. If and it's so. May I say, if and it were so. If Christ is not risen, and assume that he's not. Let's assume that he's not. That's a first-class condition. Assuming that he's not. Your faith is futile. It's vain. It's empty. You are still in your sins. The resurrection freed God to justify the believing sinner. All right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Just a couple of more I'll give you, and then we'll move on. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, he says the same thing. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And be found in him, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from or out from God through faith, or upon the basis of faith. Are your sins forgiven?
are you confessing?
You see, confessing your sin is not to get your sins forgiven. They're already forgiven. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. To confess our sins is to recognize that we're still sinners. We're saved by grace. We're still sinners. And every time we sin and we confess it, we're looking back at the cross. And we're reminded of His grace that paid the price for that sin. We are forgiven. We are forgiven. We are forgiven. Doesn't stand in the way at all. 1 John 1:9 is for our benefit, not for God's benefit. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Who, being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." The word purge is an interesting word. It's actually a translation of two words in the Greek. The word poieo, which means to make or to do. And by the way, that's an aorist tense. It looks back at a past and the result remains with us. He purged our sins. They have been taken care of. And the word kataismos, is the second word. And it means a cleansing. He made a cleansing. That's what He did. He made a cleansing, a washing, or a purging. He took care of our sins. He wiped them clean. Took care of every one of them. Do you ever sing the song, "Who can wash away our sins?" Or "What can wash away our sins?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. See, He purged them. He took care of them. And it was accomplished. It's been done. It's been done and over. On the cross, God laid the sins of the world on Jesus. Remember what happened? For 3 hours, everything became black. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He put the sins on Him. Our sins, every one of them. The sins of the whole world, He paid the price for. He wipes the slate clean. He cleanses, He purges every sin that was ever committed. From Adam's sin all the way down through the end of time, every sin that was committed, past, present, and future, have been placed on Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, "By this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." See, there's no more sacrifice for sin. If there's a sin that's unforgiven, it will never be forgiven. Let me repeat that to you. If there's a sin that hasn't been forgiven, it will never be forgiven. Christ paid the price for all the sins of all mankind for all time. They've been paid for. They have been forgiven. You study Hebrews, I'm not going to go back to it, but Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 3 and going down through that passage. It's impossible for that to happen. He is not going to come back again and die again. He only died once. And when He died, He paid the penalty. He paid the ransom. So our personal sins, our sin nature, our imputed sin, our state under sin, all has been dealt with. Been paid for. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Then He adds these words to that. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Not only has He paid for them, they're forgotten. They've been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Sometimes we want to hang on to that for some reason. We want to feel guilty. You know, if I sin, I must have some feeling in regard to that. And sometimes I let that guilt take me and take over. In my mind, I'm thinking, Christ paid for it. It's over. The guilt is just as much sin as the original sin. Christ paid for it. It's over. It's done. See, the issue of sin and all of its ramifications in your life has been taken care of. You don't have to dwell on it. You are alive unto God. Don't let that sin bring you down. It's been paid for. It's been paid for. This is true of all mankind. He was the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Sin is no longer an issue. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, if you want to turn there. Matthew 5, 20. Matthew writes these words, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through his blood. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not, no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, although our sins have been paid for, it's not an issue. And that's true of everyone. There needs to be something added. You can't be saved without a righteousness. You need a righteousness. That's what justification is for. When God declared you, in this whole doctrine of justification, he declared you to be righteous. And he added righteousness to your account. In order for anyone to be saved, they must have that righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. He has freedom now to do that. Christ's righteousness is imputed to your account. When you believe in Christ's work on the cross, all it takes. Did Christ die for you? Did he come? See, he went to the cross for you. And God raised him up. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God, of God is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He becomes all things to us. He becomes all things to us who believe. In eternity, God not only knew you. See, he planned you. He planned you. He planned you to be what you are. You are exactly what God had planned. He knew every sin that you would ever commit. Those that you had before you were saved, those who were that you commit after you were saved. He knew every. He knew every good work that you would do. He knew all the good things you did before you were saved. And he knew all the good things you were going to do after you were saved. As a matter of fact, he ordained them. He sees the beginning and the end. He sees it all. All of mankind, he can see at one time. He sees everything. When Christ died, he wiped the slate clean. All your sins would be paid for. He knew you better than you know yourself. He knows what you think. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. See, he knew every sin that you were going to commit. He knew every good thing, deed that you were going to do. Our good deeds, it's interesting about our good deeds, at least some of them. Isaiah writes this, and he says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, our good works, are as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have been taken away. I'm sorry, I've taken us away. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 13 says this. Do I have those up there? If I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, But he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity. None of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. I did a little drawing. You'll excuse it. That's not very good, but I drew a little book, and I put my name. This is God's record of me. This is God's record of me before I was saved. Now, I did a lot of bad things, but I did some good things, too. I mean, I was a Boy Scout. I helped a little old lady across the street. You know, I did those kind of things, and they were all nice. They were good, and God kept a record of all of them. But those good works were what? They were like filthy rags to God. They amounted to nothing. They were discarded. And I don't know how many there were, but there were probably a million things that I did. And he had a record of all of them. When Christ went to the cross, he took all those sins, all those good works, and he nailed them to the cross. They were worthless. They didn't do a thing. They didn't make me righteous. See, I still possess my sins. I was still guilty of my sins. I had all those things. But now my slate is clean. Does that save me? Absolutely not. See, I need something. I need a righteousness. And when God declares me to be righteous, he places that righteousness on my account. That's all I need to be saved. That's all I need. The thief on the cross, that's all he had. He believed in Christ. That was all he needed. There was no more. You and I are a little bit different. We were saved and we've been around for a while. And so what happens is that all these things that we've done, we have the righteousness of Christ, but we've done good things. We've done some good works, and some of them are good. There's righteousness, there's good works, there's good works. All down through your life, all those things. What's going to happen to those? They're going to be put to the test. Isn't that what we learned in Corinthians? There's a bema seat coming, and our works are going to be tried. The good works that are righteous and they were done by the power of the Spirit of God will remain. The good works that have been done in the flesh, they'll be burnt up. All those that I have listed as righteousness are righteous works that were performed by the power of the Spirit of God by faith in your life. In other words, I trusted God and I did what God had me to do at that moment. I may not have remembered them all. I usually don't know what I've done. Not because I'm senile necessarily. Don't get that. I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. But there's a lot of things that I've done that I don't even know I've done. Some are good, some are bad. And God keeps a record. And someday they're going to go before the Bema. And all those works, not Christ's works, that's what saves me. The basis of all those other works are we going to be rewarded or not? What's going to be burned? Well, all those good works that we did in our flesh, all those good things that we took credit for. Now, it's one thing to recognize a good work that has been formed in your life with the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? It's another thing to see a good work and you take credit for it. I believe that we're going to be absolutely surprised at the Bema. All the things that we've done. And you're going to see a lot of it going up in smoke. A lot of it. Probably most of it. But listen to me. All that has done, God used. See, God used all your good works. He's accomplishing his purpose. He's ordained them to take place in your life. Those things just don't happen. I've lost my place here. I bumped my computer. Hold on. Are there any questions? I want to give you one more thought before we go on, but any questions up to this point? Anybody? Well, it's interesting in the scriptures that God uses Abraham as an example of justification by faith. All through the New Testament, when he talks about justification by faith, always goes back to Abraham. Ever wonder why? See, there was a strong emphasis at New Testament times that from the Jewish people that you're justified by keeping the law. And so the writers go back to Abraham and talk about Abraham. The reason they do that is the law had not been given yet. The law did not come until Moses, which is 430 years later. So Abraham could not have been justified by keeping the law. Now Abraham was saved. All right? Just like you and I are saved. I mean, he has Christ's righteousness. God imputed to Abraham Christ's righteousness. That's what saved him. But Abraham's position was different than our position. What's your position? You're in Christ. In Christ, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? Abraham did not have that privilege. When Abraham was saved, God gave him blessings, and there were spiritual blessings, certainly. But Abraham's blessings had to do with the land, with the promises that God made, and they were physical promises. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. Those are physical things. They were accompanied by spiritual blessings. You and I, in this age, We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. Do you have physical blessings? Yeah, you do. Some things we count as blessings are not necessarily blessings sometimes. You know what I mean? But we have a lot of physical blessings, but we have all the spiritual blessings, every one of them in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Abraham did not have that. So when we look back at Abraham, what Paul and the other writers are doing, they're looking at Abraham as an example of being justified by faith and faith alone. It could not have happened by the law. Let me read you a few verses, and we're almost done for the day, but I want to read a few verses to you. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All right? Romans chapter 4, verse 11, the same chapter. And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And God was going to bless both the Jew and the Gentile. Bless Abraham before he was circumcised. So Abraham was actually a Gentile when he became a believer. Every person has been saved from Adam to the last person will be saved in the same manner. They're saved by faith and faith alone. There is no other way. There is no other way. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you see, there's no other way. You have to have faith in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou will be saved. It comes by faith. It comes by faith. Ephesians 1:3, I mentioned already to you, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I'd like to read, and we'll close with this, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 39, looking at our position. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Is God declared you to be righteous, right? He justified you. Now is he going to say, you're guilty? Can't do that. It's been taken care of. Is it Christ that died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, who also makes intercession? Is Christ going to bring any charges against you? He paid for them. He paid for every sin. He's not going to say to the Father, well, I don't like what John did. He's guilty. Can't do that. He paid for it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, now listen to me, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. I'm always amazed that he reversed those. I would have said life and death. But he said death and life. Death can't separate us. Life, anything that you do in this life, can't separate you. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where are you? You're in Christ Jesus. Can anything separate you? There's no sin that you could commit that could separate you from Him. You could commit the most heinous crime. God knew all about it before you did it. And it's been paid for. Now, next week, and I just have a moment. Next week, we're going to look at James, just very quickly, because James sort of contradicts all this, doesn't he? James says, the man is justified by works of the law. Paul says, no, he's justified by faith. I want you to look at those next week. We'll look at them briefly. We're going to spend a lot of time, but we want to look at them next time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you today for your love for us, your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your work that you've performed through Jesus Christ. Paid the ransom for all our sins. And that freed you to justify us, even though we are sinners. Lord, what love and what grace. What a blessing. And Father, this morning as we leave and may we think upon these things, what Christ paid for us and what it means to us. God was free to justify us even though we were sinners, guilty. The slate was wiped clean. Thank you, Father, for this. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.